Romans chapter 12, and if you're using a blue Bible from the seats in front of you, you can find this passage on page 947. Page 947. I want to read just verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Our Father, this word is what we need, and these verses show us what our lives need to conform to. We need to worship. We need to be conformed to the image of your beloved Son. That is salvation, and we need it, and we need more of it. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we ask you to do this among us right now, we pray, even this morning, in the next few minutes. Glorify your name, we pray, as your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor BJ preached for us those verses I just read. And this is their essential message: that Christians, since we have been saved from slavery to sin, and since we have been brought into a new life of freedom and hope, and since we have received this glorious salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and since all this has happened not because of anything that we have done, but solely because of God's mercy and grace, since God has done all these things for us, Christians are to live every single day in worship, offering our whole selves continually to him for his service. Every morning we wake up, we look in the mirror, so to speak, and we remind ourselves, I am not my own, I have been bought with a price. I must live today so as to glorify God. And BJ helped us to see that this everyday worship is not limited to explicitly spiritual activities like Bible reading or praying, though it certainly includes those things. But everyday worship includes how we work and how we play, how we listen and how we speak, how we go to the gym and how we eat our mashed potatoes, how we parent and how we relate to our own parents, how we pursue friendship, and how we deal with conflict, how we husband and wife, how we do hobbies and how we do chores, how we muckle down to a bit of challenging reading, and how we labor with our hands and our backs, how we relate to unbelievers and how we relate to believers, how we scroll and how we post, how we get up and how we go to bed. All of these things can and must be done in service to and for the glory of God. So worship is about our Sunday mornings and our Tuesday afternoons and our Friday nights. It's every day. It's all of Christ for all of life. But now let's think further. For the Christian, all of life is worship, but is there any kind of center to it? Any particular focus that we should have? Anything we should consider of greater importance? Or we should put greater intentionality toward? Or is it all just seamless? Maybe a little aimless even. We're just doing whatever life throws at us in the moment and trying to do that for the glory of God, but there's no focus. Is that how the Christian life works? No, I think we can find a focus. And I don't think it's actually going to be particularly hard to identify. Because In Romans 12, once Paul tells us to present ourselves entirely to God in worship, then he has to make a decision. He's not done with his letter yet. He has to pick something that he's going to talk about first. And whatever that topic is, that's going to be a pretty good candidate for what he thinks is of primary importance in the Christian's worship. So, having read verses 1 and 2, now let's read today's passage, which is verses 3 through 8. By the way, you may be helped by following along the message with the little gray insert in your bulletin. Let's read 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So yes, the Christian's life of worship has a focus. It is to humbly use the various gifts given to us by God to build up the body of Christ. All of us together. This is the center around which the worshiping life is oriented. Worship is all of life, but worship is arced toward the church. One body, many members, all in the game. That is, to quote verse 2, that is God's will. His good and acceptable and perfect will. It's his will for you individually, and it's his will for us as a worshiping community here at Redeeming Grace Church, particular church. So if you want your worship to conform to the pattern of God's will in this way, then Paul is going to lay out three things that will be necessary for you to give attention to. You must, number one, view yourself honestly. You must, number two, value our unity and our diversity. And you must, number three, get busy blessing Christ's church. Let's look at them in turn. First, view yourself honestly. Read the beginning of verse 3 again with me. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Okay, stop there. Paul begins by making it clear that he is acting on God's authority to address every Christian in the room. For by the grace given to me. This grace is not actually the gift of salvation that all believers have. No, this is the spiritual gift which he particularly has. And the grace given to him is the gift of apostleship. Paul is an apostle. Now, if you want confirmation of the fact that this grace is the grace of his giftedness, just look down to verse 6 for a second. Verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. What does this mean? It means you have a grace given to you, and you have another grace given to you, and so do you, and so do you, and so does Paul, and so do I. And the grace gift that had been given to Paul was the gift of apostleship. And being an apostle, that means that he has the right to speak with Jesus' own authority to the churches, and we don't get to disregard his words. And he addresses everyone among you, which means his next command applies to every Christian in this room. You ready for it? I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So there's a negative command, don't think too highly of yourself, and there's a positive command, think soberly or think sensibly about yourself. And then there's a standard given, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'm going to start with that last bit, the standard. Now, when you first read, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, I think you probably immediately start thinking, okay, so he's talking about different amounts of faith. Some have a lot of faith, like level 87 faith. And some have a little faith, like level 32 faith. And I should consider how much faith, am I an 87 or am I a 32? But I don't think that's what Paul's saying. He's talking not about amounts, but he's talking about what God has sovereignly assigned to each of us. And the verses that follow are all talking about the various spiritual gifts which God, by his Spirit, has distributed. So when Paul says, think according to the measure of faith, he means think according, consider yourself according to the particular spiritual gifts that God has assigned to you, and think about the faith that is necessary for you to exercise them. Because, newsflash, it isn't possible to use our spiritual gifts rightly without faith and trust in God. That's why he calls them the faith given to us. So here's how I think we can read the whole command in verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, straining to use and exercise gifts that aren't yours, and being discontent and grumpy and jealous of other people's gifts. Don't do that. Instead, rightly think about yourself and have a humble and honest assessment of the gifts that you do have and that you can exercise in faith. Okay, I'm going to let that sit for a moment while I help some of you who aren't quite sure you even know what I'm talking about when I say spiritual gifts. Well, the Bible teaches that when the Spirit of God brings a person into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he also gives them a gift, or sometimes several gifts, which are abilities that are to be used in service to Jesus and his church. I'm pretty sure I'm going to get some groans on this one, and I'm going to date myself for sure. Back in the 90s, there was a silly environmentalist cartoon called Captain Planet and the Planeteers. Anyone remember the Planeteers? Yeah, some 90s kids out there. They were kind of cool. There, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, there are these five teenagers who were given five powerful magic rings, and they're supposed to use them to protect the environment against the forces of pollution. And each of the kids have a different element that they could control. One had power over water. One had power over earth. Another over wind. You get the idea. But they all had to work together using their powers as a team with all their different abilities in play in order to get the job done and save the earth. Right? Now, as cheesy as that is, and it's really cheesy, it is a little bit like how that is in the church. The Holy Spirit has endowed each believer with spiritual gifts that must be used together to help the whole church to flourish. Different Christians have different gifts, and they don't get to choose their gifts. They are given at the discretion of the Holy Spirit of God as he deems best. In this passage, Paul lists prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Seven gifts. But that's not an exhaustive list. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 list other gifts. Now, if we get to the end of this message and you have questions about the spiritual gifts that I don't cover today, because I'm preaching a particular text, not a topical message on spiritual gifts, then I would encourage you to go to our website and you can check out the sermons that BJ and I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Or you can look for the audio of our 2020 theology conference with Dr. Tom Schreiner, which was all about the spiritual gifts. But now we need to get back to our passage. What is Paul saying to you in verse 3? He's saying, be happy. Be happy in your own giftedness. Brother, sister, you have been given the particular abilities that you've been given by God. And you need to honestly and humbly consider what spiritual abilities you do have and focus on what God has given you. And you need to worship God by happily using the gifts you do have for the well-being of the church. First, view yourself honestly. Next, value our unity and our diversity. Read verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. How many bodies at RGC? One body. Our physical bodies are really amazing. Do you know that when you dream, two parts of your brain are working? One part's busy creating the story. An entirely different part is watching the story and reacting to it in real time. Did you know the human nose can detect over 1 trillion different scents? Did you know that our nerves pass on information at a speed of 250 miles per hour? Did you know your liver can regenerate? If you were to donate half your liver in a live donation, the section that was removed would regrow. Do you know that? See, God has arranged the different members of our bodies together in a beautiful network, and each member has its own important and unique role to play so that the whole organism flourishes. I mean, think about how many different parts of my body are involved in a single act, like me walking back and forth across the stage. All my members, each doing something different but necessary to accomplish that rather transitory goal. How many of them are at work, even though I'm not even aware of operating them? Now, let me ask you this, by analogy. How many members of our church body are involved in, say, the conversion of a single precious soul? Let's think about a hypothetical scenario. It's hypothetical, but you're going to recognize patterns that we've seen. One non-Christian, and they have a friend, a member at RGC who was their initial contact, who stepped out in faith and had a conversation with them and invited them out to an event where they knew the gospel was going to be proclaimed. That's one. Then there's the team that planned that event. There's the person who created the Facebook graphic and posted it so that it could be shared with the person. There's the team that came early and prepared the food. There's the person who came up and introduced themselves and welcomed the person and said, "Hey, you want to sit together?" The person maybe then decides they'd like to check out a Sunday morning service. Well, there's the people who came Saturday to clean the building so that it can be a welcoming space. There's the person who came early to make the coffee. There's the music team who came early to prepare the songs. There's the greeters who welcomed them as they came in. There's the nursery workers who kindly helped them get their kids settled. There's the 5 people who came prepared to share in the share time what God is doing in their lives. There's the pastor who opened God's word and preached the gospel of Jesus from it. Then the friend who first brought them asks, "Would you like to do an investigative Bible study?" And they say, "Well, what's that?" And you kind of explain. It lays out the basics of the Christian faith and So you can understand that a little better. And they say yes. And a third person comes and joins and helps them with that. And that Bible study clears up for them some questions about Jesus and what he did for sinners. Then they decide to check out home group. And now they get to watch 15 other people wrestle with the Word of God and talk about it and how it applies to them. And some point in that process, over the course of days or weeks or months or years, God opens the person's eyes and they see their sin and they see Jesus Christ crucified and risen on behalf of sinners and they say, oh, I need him. And they repent of their sins and they believe the gospel and suddenly a precious soul passes from death to life. And how many people were involved? There may be only a couple of people who are mentioned when they give their testimony at their baptism. But how many of God's people had a hand? So many. So many. All doing their own particular part. Not necessarily even aware about how their contribution would play a role in the eternal salvation of this particular sinner. But God, whose meticulous providence is coordinating all things in order to bring about the salvation of his children, he's weaving it all together. We need to be wowed at how this works. What God has done in putting the church together is amazing. Let's get more specific. What God has done in putting Redeeming Grace Church together is amazing. Do you feel it? Do you see it? Beloved, do you value the manifold gifts that your brothers and sisters have? Do you honor them in your hearts? Do you thank God for them, for the particular parts that they play? How wise and how wonderful is God who has distributed gifts among us for the building up of the whole body? You do not have my gifts, and I do not have yours. You have yours. I have mine. And we each use our gifts to bless one another because in our diversity, we are all one body and individually members of one another. That means I belong to you. I belong to you to do you good. And you belong to me to do me good. And so now we come to Paul's last exhortation. Get busy blessing Christ's church. Read verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, given that we each, every single believer among us, we each have particular gifts, and given that each of those gifts is a special grace of God given particularly to us, and given that all these gifts are given to us not primarily to benefit ourselves alone, but to benefit the entire body, and given that these gifts are of various kinds, and given that your particular gift is needed for the good of the whole body, what is the obvious conclusion? Is it that we should grumble because the spiritual gift we have isn't the one we would have chosen if it was up to us? I need my Awana kids for this. Is that the right response? Thank you. Is it that we should look down at our brothers and sisters who don't have the gifts that we do and think low thoughts of them in our hearts? No. Is it that we should wait to use our gift to bless others until we feel that others have first blessed us with theirs? No. Is it that we should wait to use our gift to bless others until our challenging life circumstances become less challenging? No. Is it that we should decide our gift isn't very important and we have nothing significant to contribute? No. You can stop saying no if you want. It's petering out, isn't it? In Awana, you don't do that, kids. You just keep yelling. Is it that we should conclude there's lots of people to do the ministry here at this church? It won't matter if I'm just a spectator. No. Is it that we should keep ourselves to ourselves and make sure we check the go to church box but scoot out without really getting involved with other people? No. No, the obvious conclusion is that we should, every one of us, present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, by humbly using the particular grace gifts that each of us has in the context of the church to bless the church. Now, I need to offer some particular explanation of the gifts that Paul mentions and how he intends for them to be used. Prophecy, which must be used, he says, in proportion to the prophet's faith. What was that? Well, it is the gift of receiving special revelation directly from God by the Spirit. Prophets, and there were both men and women who prophesied, would receive an authoritative word from the Lord and communicate it to the church. Now, if a prophet were to begin to be in danger of thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, what do you think he might be tempted to do? Here's what I think he might be tempted to do. I think he might be tempted to speak his word from the Lord, but then go a little farther and speak a word beyond what God had given him and express a few of his own ideas and still claim that that was a revelation from the Lord. Well, the problem is that's not anything that he could do in faith, because God actually had not given him that word directly. So he's actually to prophesy what the Spirit tells him to and not go beyond what he'd been commissioned to speak. That's what I think is meant by he must prophesy in proportion to his faith, in proportion to what God has actually given him. Now, you should know that the pastors of RGC believe that the gift of prophecy is no longer operative in the church today, either here or worldwide, and that prophecy as well as apostleship were gifts that were given while the church was in her infancy, and they remained essentially until the apostles died and the New Testament writings were complete. The church in Ephesians 2:20 is said to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who were instruments of God's new revelation. When BJ and I preach, there's not new revelation. That's us opening God's revealed revelation in the Bible and declaring it to you. That is not us getting a new word from God. But now that the New Testament has been completed and the foundation has been laid, this is now our final authoritative. This is where we find the God-breathed word. It's where we find, thus saith the Lord. No longer do we find, thus saith the Lord, in the mouths of men and women receiving new revelation. And you can find a more thorough defense of that position in the resources I mentioned earlier. But at this time, at the time of Paul's writing, the prophets were still active, and they needed to prophesy according to the proportion of their faith. Okay, the rest, I do believe, are operative in the church today. The gift of service. I think this is a gift that can especially be found among those who minister as deacons, but other believers have it too. It's a God-given ability and a willing heart to minister in practical ways to the needs of the church. These are people who say, what needs to get done? And they're skilled to see what needs to get done. And then they immediately ask, how can I help to make sure it gets done? Often these people have a special care for the needy in the church community. The gift of teaching. This gives the ability to explain the Word of God and the message of salvation in Jesus so that the church can be built up upon the truth of the gospel. It includes understanding of the scriptures, insight into their meaning, and the ability to digest that meaning and lay it clearly before God's people. Yeah, Christians, we're men of the word. We're people of the word. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the church needs people who can teach the word. This would include preachers, of course, but I think this gift can also be exercised in lots of contexts. You could use the gift of teaching amongst the 4-year-old Rugrats in Cubbies, for instance. Next is the gift of exhortation or encouragement. And that, I would say, involves the ability to bring the word of God to bear on particular situations, to drill down into application, and to help people see how they must respond to the truth of the word, and then an ability to rouse them to take action. This gift can go along with the teaching gift, but you could also see it in someone skilled in counseling or those with the ability to minister to those who are suffering. Next is the gift of contributing. And someone with this gift delights in giving their financial resources to help the church or to help particular believers in the church. It may be more frequently found among those with wealth, but I don't think it's limited to them. It's someone with this gift just loves to be used by God as the conduit for blessing other believers materially to the glory of God. They love to invest in the kingdom. And Paul adds that those who have this gift should do it with, and the word either means generosity or simplicity. Both of those could fit. Giving generously, but without show, without ostentation, without drawing attention to it. The gift of leading, setting the vision, developing a plan, laying out the road for God's people, shepherding them in that direction. Leaders, Paul says, are to exercise this gift with zeal. They're to be exemplary in their passion for the progress of the gospel and willing to put in the hard effort, expend the energy, see it move forward. Paul says about himself, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's, I think, the spirit in play. And finally, the gift of mercy. This is the God-given ability and the fortitude to minister among those who are weak and suffering and hurting. And folks who exercise this gift must be full of patience, full of love, full of kindness, and they have the ability to bear with people who are in difficulty. It could be really easy for people with the gift of mercy to grow weary of regularly, continually bearing the burdens of others. And so Paul encourages them that they need to exercise their gift with cheerfulness so they can continue to be helpful to the brothers and sisters that they're ministering to. Well, as I said, that's not an exhaustive list. It's just a representative list. But I hope you see Paul's point. All those gifts are needed if the church is to thrive. None of us have them all. You have some, and I have others, which means we need each other, one body, many members, all in the game, which is everyday worship arced toward the well-being of God's church. Now we've worked through the text. I want to spend the rest of our time getting down to brass tacks with some specific application for our church. First, let me say this. I love the fact that I can look out over this congregation and see face after face after face of people who love this vision. We are not an 80-20 church where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. No, for the most part, you are excited to serve, excited to minister. Whether it's on Sunday morning or throughout the week, you want to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. You want to do your part to help the gospel flourish in our midst. So for many of you, I want the tone of my exhortation to be, beloved, excel still more, because you are doing well, running well. Let me speak a word to a few special categories of people. Not special, specific. I mean, they are special, but specific categories of people. First, to you young believers, either young in years or new to the faith, or both. You know, since the beginning of 2023, we have baptized 30 people at Redeeming Grace. And we're preparing to baptize 4 more next month. And it has been wonderful to see you come to faith. But the question I have for you is, what are you going to grow up to be? See, the concrete hasn't set for you yet. Now, it is not possible to be a Christian without bearing fruit. But in the parable of the soils, Jesus talks about bearing 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold fruit. And you know, 30-fold fruit is good and glorifies God. But at the beginning of your race, let me encourage you. How about aspiring to 100-fold? You say, Brad, I thought Paul was telling us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Yes, he absolutely is. But there is not a necessary contradiction between deep humility and honest assessment of oneself and godly ambition. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Young Christian, you do at least have one spiritual gift now, but I don't see anything in Scripture that says that God's Spirit cannot give you more down the road. Are you cultivating what you have now? Are you asking God for faithfulness and increased fruitfulness? Are you seeking to be developed? Are you seeking to increase in your capacity? You say, Brad, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. How can I be sure that I'm exercising it? Well, number one, it's not by going to the internet and taking an online spiritual gifts assessment. Those exist. I wouldn't encourage them. In most cases, God reveals our gifts to us over time, and he reveals them in the context of the local church. And it may be recognized by others before you even recognize it yourself. How are you to know, for instance, if God has gifted you in teaching? Well, that's probably going to become evident over time as you humbly seek opportunities to teach where you can. And then you give it a shot, and you ask those who are wise and who know you well what they think and whether they think this is something that God is blessing. It's not by the way, deciding on your own that you should be a teacher and going to the leadership and insisting on being given opportunities. That would be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But try everything. After all, most of the spiritual gifts are just our obligations on every Christian. Like every Christian must serve, though not all have the gift of serving. Every Christian must give financially to God's kingdom, though not all have the gift of contributing. Every Christian needs to be merciful, though not all have the special gift of mercy. So, young believer, don't ask, what is my gift, so that you can focus on that and not on other things. Just take every opportunity you can to bless the church in every way that you can. Jump in. Ask, what is it that I can do? Look for opportunities and take them. Say yes to things, even if they seem a little intimidating and you're not sure how you're going to do. Build a track record of willingness and faithfulness. And in time, it will become clearer to you what work God blesses and what you're especially passionate about and what you're especially skilled at. And that's going to be recognized and confirmed by wise and godly friends who are watching you, so that in time you're going to know more about the particular grace that the Spirit has given you. But I don't want you to limit yourself. Remember, one principle of the kingdom is, you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. So young ones, strive. Be zealous. Be humble. Everything in the kingdom is a gift. There's no room for pride, but expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And may many souls be won and much territory be taken for King Jesus through your labors over the course of your lifetime. Next, I want to speak to our older saints, my uncles, my aunties. I worry sometimes, dear ones, that between the greater modesty that characterized your generation, and then you add to that the natural reticence that comes with age, and then you throw in your increasing physical limitations, and what's the result? You end up feeling like you just don't have much to offer the church. Our culture is enamored with youth. It disdains age and experience, and you could be tempted to decide there's not much need for you here. And that is not true. The body of Christ doesn't work that way. We need gray beards and hoary heads. Our kids need you. I need to be able to point my children to you and say, look, there are the church grandmas and the church grandpas. And they're still wanting to grow in grace. And they're still wanting to make progress in the faith. Our young men and women need you. We need to hear how you raised your children by faith, how you served Christ over the course of decades, how the Lord took you through joy and sorrow, and how he has helped you along the way. Let me be frank. We need you to model for us aging well. We need you to model for us dying well. We need to hear you say, as Liz Ebers said to me after Tim's diagnosis, well, when you've walked with the Lord for over 40 years and he's never failed you ever, it makes it easier to trust him again. We need you exercising your spiritual gifts in our midst. We need your voices of counsel. We need you to watch you be eager for gospel advance and not overly cautious. And you say, but Brad, I just don't have the strength that I used to. Can you pray? Can you pray? Are you praying for us? We need you to pray for us. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, of course, but do think of yourself soberly and accurately, which means you have to realize you're needed. We need you, older saints. And next, a word to all believers. One implication of this passage is you need to recognize there are people around you who are better than you are at certain things. Because there are people in our church to whom God has given gifts that he hasn't given you. For instance, let me give you one example. You should expect that Pastor BJ and the other elders may well know the Bible better and have more insight into what it means than you do. That means that those with gifts like teaching and exhortation and wisdom ought to be listened to when, with gentleness and humility and boldness, they point out the implications of the Word of God for your situation. Of course, they're not infallible. But do have it as your going assumption that God has given them these gifts to do you good. And they may actually know better than you what the score is regarding the well-being of your soul. For some of you, it's just time to get in the game. You're not in the game right now. It's time to repent and get in the game. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that means you have a gift that he intends for you to utilize in service to his body. I don't want you to be afraid to ask yourself, is the Church of Christ at RGC benefiting from the gifts God has given to me? Am I helping RGC grow so that it builds itself in love because I'm playing my proper part, Ephesians 4? And if the answer is no, and do business with God and get in the game. And if, on the other hand, you feel like you're running hard and you start being tempted to play the comparison game and say, well, Lord, I'm serving, but what about them? It sure feels like I'm carrying more than my fair share here. Beloved, going down that road never leads to joy. You know that, don't you? Which does not mean you might not need to ease off the gas a little bit. There are situations where that can be done perfectly in faith. But to resent those who aren't serving up to your standard. That's one way to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That can't be done in faith. Encourage your brothers and sisters for sure. Exhort them if you have the opportunity. Better yet, try and include them. But you got to stay in your lane. You are both servants of the same master. And remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter was asking him about John. Hey, Lord, what about this man? What did Jesus say? What is that to you? You follow me. My last word is to those of you who are non-Christians, who are here this morning as unbelievers. I wonder if this life of sacrifice and service and giving and blessing sounds appealing to you. I hope it does. But you need to realize that right now you are living for yourself. You're still trying to be your own master. You're still trying to look out for number one. Well, how's that been going? No, you were made for something more. You were made for worship. You were made to love. You were made to serve the God who made you and his people. Even Jesus, although he was God made man, said that he had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He served you by going to the cross and by dying for the sins of the world. Which means you really, really need to do two things this morning. First, accept his service. Take his death as the payment for your many sins and take the gift of salvation that he offers you. And second, you need to enter into his service. You need to take him as your Lord and start living for him. Come to Jesus for eternal life. It's a really wonderful life. A life of love, of service, and of significance, building something that's going to last forever. The Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you, Lord, that we would be a community that finds these things precious and finds these things true and therefore runs and works together for the upbuilding of your people. Lord, do wonderful things among us as we labor, each with his own particular gift. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.